Well, today is going to, in some respects, you probably won't hear much new, because I've been talking about forgiveness for over a month, but it summarizes it. I mean, this forgiveness stuff, I wish it was a like 1, 2, 3, check it off your list, this is how you do it, you passed the exam, move on to the 102 level course. You know, it is a lifetime. It's a lifetime study. You're never going to get it right. And just when you think you've goofed it up again, like I will, and you will, grace wins. God says, okay, let's go at it again. The grace never dries up, and the new options don't. So it's lifetime forgiveness, lifestyle forgiveness for a lifetime. And lifestyle forgiveness takes a lifetime to learn. So I've just got some principles, I believe, summarize what we've been talking about the last month. And they're the kind of principles we can wed into our heart, I hope, to become people that forgive and grace. Forgive and grace. Forgive and love. Forgive and be changed. Remember that we're in a broken world with broken people. You say, well, I kind of know that. No, believers, because we know Christ, we are as a people theologically so optimistic because we know how the story ends that we forget that it's going to get worse before it gets better. We're in a broken world. But too many of us live with the title of Charles Dickens' old book that you read in high school, Great Expectations. We keep expecting everybody to be nice, especially in a church. We keep expecting our government to figure out that is it too late to find another presidential candidate in 2 days? And it's not going to happen. You know, we need to lower our expectations. However, on that note, you know what? Grace wins there too. Whoever ends up landing as president, I sure hope. I've been praying a lot. I know you've been praying a lot. We're praying God's will. We need to get out there and vote. And I pray the believers across the country take it seriously. And maybe by the grace of God, our country will get a little respite in terms of where we're headed. Maybe not. But we know that Isaiah told us back in Old Testament days, 750 years before Christ was even born, he said, you know, a son will be given to us, and the government, the world government, will rest on his shoulders, and he'll rule in righteousness, and his reign will never come to an end. Whatever happens in the short run, our king is not the president. Our king is Jesus, and therein lies our hope. Broken world, broken people. So don't wake up morning after morning, or perhaps when you go to bed at night, don't be singing along with Little Orphan Annie, Sun Comes Up Tomorrow. It might. But Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, the day will come when even the sun will be darkened. And while that will look bad for the rest of the world, it will look good for us because it means Jesus is right on the horizon. But I'll tell you, when you understand that broken world, broken people, we are broken people, and we will be. That's why stuff will keep getting under the rug. It's why you keep taking communion. It's why you engage with believers. It's why you do this church stuff. You do it, first of all, to worship and because it's right, but you do it because God continues to work a change in our life that we desperately need until we're translated up to glory. We're not even going to get fixed bodies. We're going to get new bodies, completely new. Now, they'll be recognizable. They'll look, you know, we'll know who each other is. But they're going to be new bodies. Because it's going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. Philippians 3:21 tells us that. And this old world isn't going to get fixed. It's going to be replaced. The Apostle John was given the image of a new heavens and a new earth. Not a remade one, not a patched up one. Because it's a broken world. And so in a broken world with broken people, me being one of them, let's cut each other some slack. We pay it forward. Remember that movie that came out in 2000? It was based on a novel, Pay It Forward. What a great concept that believers ought to do with forgiveness. Because normally when you say, we hurt each other, you know, there's a little forgiveness and grace that goes back and forth. You know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. But that's not with Christ. Jesus shed his blood for my sins, the sinless one. So there's no reciprocity like, well, now what can I give back? Well, I can't. That's why Jesus says, to the extent that you did it for the least of these others, when you did it for somebody else, you did it for me. So paying it forward means I've been forgiven, and I'm going to forgive somebody else. And I didn't deserve it, so I'm going to forgive somebody else who doesn't deserve it. I pay it forward. That's why the Lord's Prayer says you can't really be a believer and say, forgive me my debts, unless I've also forgiven others their debts. I'm paying grace forward. I'm experiencing grace and giving it to others. Great principle for believers. Give people what they don't deserve, because your gut feeling is to give them what you think they should get. And then you have to say, boy, am I glad that God doesn't deal with me that way. You pay it forward in grace. You care enough to confront, and you care enough to confess. Because the reason I often don't confess to somebody else is because I'm a coward. Maybe I'm too prideful, and I'm afraid to admit my pride, but at minimum, I'm a coward. And you know why I don't go and approach somebody else with their issue? Because I'm a coward, and so are you. We say, oh, I'm just being nice. No, you're being a coward. Because you don't want to, it's like confrontation is it's almost a dirty four-letter word, even though it has more letters. You don't want to deal with it. And so you stuff it under the rug, and you hope nobody trips on it, and nobody will say anything. But if you really care, see, loving compassion can conquer your fear, your cowardness, and create courage. The caring to make a relationship right. The caring for a brother or sister that needs to be picked up. The caring to say, I need to own my fault so we can make this thing right. The compassion for that, by the grace of God, has the power to propel you to make the statement and make the connection. And it doesn't have to be buried in cowardice. Even if you didn't mean it. Let me... going to watch the clock here today, but this day this situation baffles me. We had a guy at one of the churches I was at, and he had been in some significant leadership roles, and he had had an encounter with this woman at the church that was actually one of our staff members, and while he didn't intend to offend her, I know he didn't, he did, and when it was brought to his attention. Out of care, he said, I need to make this right. I didn't intend to offend her, but now that I know I did, I need to make it right. So I remember she was in the office next to me, and he came in, I prayed. I said, okay, you want me to sit in on this? He said, no, I got it. I got it. I said, okay. I said, I'll be sitting here praying. Come back in 5 minutes and tell me how it went. So he goes out of my door, goes in the next door, and it wasn't 5 minutes, and the woman comes into my office. And I go, what was she says, she says, I cannot stay in there with him. I said, well, what happened? Whatever he said, and I don't know what he said, but it didn't help. Obviously, didn't help. In fact, what made it worse is when he miscommunicated. Now, remember, his heart was in the right place, but he miscommunicated so poorly that it rattled her. And she said, we have to have the pastor in here. So she stood up to leave the room, and he was sitting in a chair in front of her desk, and he put his legs out to stop her. Well, now she's really rattled. Like, he wouldn't let me out of the room. Well, I don't know that he would have tackled her. But, no, I mean, it obviously sounds silly. This is utterly silly. No, it was not silly. It took weeks. We had a couple extra elder meetings. Finally, I ended up with a group. We all went to the corner of the sanctuary like this and put chairs in a circle. We prayed first and walked through. And finally, he read a statement that I wrote. But in spite of all that, all the parties cared enough in all of the conflict and the pain. I mean, there were real hurts, obviously, real hurts. And plus now he's hurt because he's thinking he's being labeled when his heart was in the right place. I mean, and looking back, I'm so glad everybody said, whatever it takes, we care enough to confront, we care enough to confess. Because that's what the Bible says we should do. We overcome evil with good. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, what can happen is when wrongs come my way, deliberate or not, horrid, terrible crimes, or minimal ones, when they come, I want my gut feeling, as yours is, to get back. And then you're perpetrating the same evil, right? So he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the word overcome is the Greek word Nike, where the shoe company, Nike. Nike was a Greek god of war. And not only was he a god of war, he was the winner. That's where we get victory. That's why Nike does the little swish thing. It was actually the image used of the Greek god, Nike. And because he won. So not only did he fight, but he won. That's why it's so cool. We understand that it's a struggle. So let's admit this is hard stuff. This isn't easy. It's hard stuff. It's a struggle. That's why I think the word was used to say overcome evil with good. It's going to be a struggle. Because the good is saying I'm giving it to God. The good is saying I want the relationship to work. The good is saying I got to clean this out from under my rug. And it's tough stuff to do. But by the grace of God, by leaning into God, by His power, we win. Grace wins. The change in me wins. The conflict goes away. So Paul is just flat out admitting it's going to be a battle, it's going to be a struggle. But by the way, you can be an overcomer. You can be an overcomer. The last one is, I just called it overlooking ignorance. You say, wait a minute, overlooking ignorance? Well, let me give you the context for that. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Solomon, who outside, of course, Jesus, is touted as the wisest man on the planet. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The New International Version says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. The ESV, English Standard Version, says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's to one's honor to overlook an offense or a transgression. When I say overlook ignorance, unfortunately, we use that term in a terribly derogatory way. Like, you know, we used to say, I think when we were kids, you're an ignoramus. Ignoramus. You guys ever heard that? I don't know if they do that on the East Coast. But it's derogatory. I mean, that's the whole point. You know, that's why you use the word. I think it's a made-up word. But no, but to be ignorant simply means to not know, to not get it, to lack understanding. So in the way the word's supposed to be used by definition, it's like, you know, I know very little about astronomy. I'm ignorant in that area. You know, I don't play the ponies at the tracks. I'm ignorant about that whole betting stuff. That's what it means. That's what it means. So when the Bible is helping us to overlook an offense or a transgression, it's recognizing that what I'm overlooking was based, could be part of this broken world, broken people, but the basis of it is this person or this party, they don't really get it. Because we talked earlier about saying we don't want a wrong to continue. Biblical forgiveness does not say you let wrongs continue. So that's a different thing. You've owned the problem, the mistake, to recognize. This is saying there are things. We would go crazy if we didn't overlook some things. And the concept of overlook is just what it means, to overlook, to see over, to see beyond, to see what happened because it was a wrong, but to see beyond the person because probably most cases they would not have said or done or missed out on something. They were ignorant of it or they didn't realize they had done it. So the overlook, to look beyond, to look to the person beyond the offense. And since we forgive as God does, that's what God does. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he said that God has overlooked the times of ignorance. That is what he's saying, is there's been a long time when you people in Greece, he's talking about them in the first century, he says there, paganism around the world has latched on to all kinds of ideas about religion and God, but it was in their ignorance. So God's not going to hold them against, he's not even going to bring it up. What he's going to do is he's going to say, just let me tell you the truth now. Let me inform you that there's a Savior and his name is Jesus. Let me show you the way to the light. Rather than dealing with having to say, what are all the penalties for what you didn't know in the past? He was talking as well and applying this principle to the Jews who thought they had it all right with their religious systems and their structures. And then when Jesus came along, they said, this can't be the Messiah because he's not going to take Caesar off his throne. And pretty soon there's all this stuff going. Will they be held accountable for sin that they were aware of someday before God? Absolutely, there's an accountability. But we're not responsible for what other people do and their accountability for God, before God. Our responsibility is to be willing to say, I'm going to overlook this and I'm going to get to what's really important. And that's righting a relationship that's broken. Lifetime forgiveness. I hope that during this last month, 6 weeks, actually this is the sixth week, that, man, I've grown afresh. I've confessed more than I wanted to confess, because I'm constantly thinking of myself and my sin and my relationships. So I'm really glad we're getting to a new point next week with the message as well. But it's a lifetime study. And it is wonderfully worth the effort. I mean, what is more... There is nothing more joy-filled than to know that I'm forgiven. The God who knows all the stuff under my rug loves me unconditionally anyway. And there, in fact, sometimes it's more wonderful not only knowing how much I've been forgiven, but to forgive somebody else and see the freedom, see the restored relationship, see the weight taken off of their shoulders. It is just to see that happen in somebody's life, because all I did or all you did was exercise forgiveness, loving confrontation, grace. And the world desperately needs it. And we can be those kind of people, and this church can be that kind of church. Well, let me pray, and then there's one more thing we got to take out from under the rug before we close today. Lord, I do pray for myself afresh. I pray for these, my friends. God, we want to be sensitive to the convicting, convincing, and changing work of the Holy Spirit whenever God, our Father in heaven, determines that we need a touch of grace, first from His throne and then to grace others. Father, may we lean into that. May we care enough to confront. May we care enough to confess. And give us the wisdom, the discretion, the discernment of when to know when we've got to go after something hard and when it's the kind of thing we just let it go out of ignorance. But God, make us that kind of a church that forgives, a church that blesses, a church of grace. Amen. Amen.